Now, as we're in chapter 50, we want to, for context, look back at chapter 49, verse 14. And God has been talking about how he is going to turn his attention back to his people. He's going to save not only the Israelites, but he's even going to save the Gentiles. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 49. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And we look at verse 14 of chapter 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And so the rest of chapter 49 and chapter 50, God's answering that. I haven't forgotten you guys. He says in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? He's using these examples that he can't forget his people. So we'll pick it up in chapter 50, verse 1. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom have I put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? He's saying, produce the document. I haven't left you. You're saying you're my children, but you've been abandoned. Well, where's the divorce certificate that I gave to your mom? I haven't abandoned you. You have no proof that I've abandoned you. For your iniquities, you have sold yourself. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. You guys did it to yourselves. I've never left you. And I know, if I go around and ask questions here, there's many of us that will say, I feel so far from God. But God hasn't moved. It's us that have moved. Have you guys heard the joke of the old man and woman in the pickup truck? They're driving down the road, and the wife says, honey, remember when we were dating, and we were driving, and we'd always sit real close together and kind of snuggle while you drove? And the driver says, yeah, I haven't moved. Isn't that a great example of where we are with as God's people? He doesn't move, we move. And so here he's saying, for your iniquities, you have sold yourself. For your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? I came to you, and there was no one to receive me. In their culture, if you came to have a talk, the men would meet in the gate and have a talk. Well, here comes God, and there's no man to meet him. The people had turned away from him. And he's saying, why? Doesn't my arm work? Don't I have power? What's with it, you guys? Why are you not looking to me? What a great question for us when we turn away from God. Is it because we don't think God can deliver? Ooh, ouch. We're in a struggle, and it just doesn't seem like God will. He can, we know he can, but will he see my need, and will he really deliver me? Well, if we don't trust him to do that, he can't show us that he can do that. We need to trust God. We need to give our entire life to the Lord, because his arm is strong and can deliver. It hasn't been shortened. Pick it up in the rest of verse 2. Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. When have the heavens been covered in blackness? Can you think of a time when it's all just been covered and made dark? When Jesus was on the cross, absolutely. If we take a look, we're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 27, you can read about it. For about 3 hours, darkness in the middle of the day. Remember, he died at about 3 o'clock. So that means from noon to about 3, darkness covered the earth. So here we have God saying, is my arm so short I can't help you guys? And then we have a little veiled reference that of what he's going to do to save us all, to save all these people. Jesus is going to come and save us all. And here's a little prophecy that when it happens, we can look back and go, oh my, he knew exactly what he's talking about. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. Now we're looking at Jesus. He's given us a little clue about what's going to happen when Jesus dies on the cross. And now God, he just jumps over to talk about Jesus. And look at, he's given him the tongue of the learned. He has a tongue that can say the right thing, that can help people, a word in season. So we have the tongue of the learned. Why? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, this word to those who are weary, that's going to minister to their hearts. He awakens me morning by morning. Every day, Jesus would wake up and, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? He awakens my ear to hear the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear. Now, we could say, okay, he's unstopped so he can hear the word of the learned. This also could be a reference to if you've been a servant for 6 years and, you know, you're going to be set free in the seventh year. But if you love your master and voluntarily say, I want to serve you the rest of my life, the master says, okay. And you go to the doorpost and you take the master would take your ear and he'd punch a hole through your ear into the doorpost. He would open your ear into the doorpost, signifying you're part of his household. You're attached to his doorpost. And then you take a gold ring and put it in that hole that's in your ear. He pierced your ear and you put an earring in it to indicate you were going to be his servant for life. And it's a voluntary thing. It's because of love for your master and the household, not out of obligation. You chose to do it. So here Jesus is saying, God has opened my ear. What a perfect picture of Jesus as the servant of the Lord. In John chapter 6, he says, he came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He could only speak what God told him to speak. He was the perfect servant of the Father. Verse 5 goes on to say, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. Notice his back wasn't forced. Notice he wasn't captured, and they took his back and struck him. He gave his back voluntarily to be struck. And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. We obviously know what he's talking about when he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and they were abusing him prior to the crucifixion. Why did he do all this? Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. You guys are going on a river trip. What do you do with the flint? You strike it to make a fire. The flint is designed to be struck. So he's setting his face, here it is, strike it, like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He's doing all this because he's trusting in the Lord. He will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they all will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Jesus is heading to eternal life. These guys that are against him aren't. They're heading to eternal damnation. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Now let's look at verse 10 again. Who among you fears the Lord? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon God. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Well, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Well, when you trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon your God, he will lead you into light. He will deliver you from fears. He will deliver you from darkness. How cool. He's speaking to his people. Come on, you guys. Turn away from neglecting and forgetting about me. Turn back to me. You walk in fear. Turn to me. I'll deliver you. You have no light. Turn to me. I'll lead you into the light. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, we could have a couple of things here. We could have guys that are worshiping false gods and they're making the fires. I believe it's more like profane fire, like Nadab and Abihu. Remember Aaron's sons? And they were there worshiping, and these two guys were drunk, and they offered fire not according to the way God said to do it. They determined how they were going to worship the Lord in their own manner, and they offered this fire, and God struck them dead. Actually, the flames came out from the tabernacle and toasted them. So look at all of you who kindle your own fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, and you're walking in the light of your fire instead of the way God asks you to do it. And this is what you're going to have from God's hand if you're going that direction. You're going to lie down in torment. Wow, what a contrast to being led into light and being comforted and being delivered. And that's the choice we have. Chapter 51. Listen to me. We're going to have three listen to me's here. Three exhortations. Just listen to me, would you? Dads, have you ever felt like that talking to your kids? The class in Idaho Falls, they had a neat graphic to try to get people to come to the class on parents with your, what were the ages, 8 to 18 or something? Yeah, and so they have a mom with a megaphone pointed right at her daughter's face, which is about a foot and a half away, and the daughter's going like this in her cell phone. Yes. How do you get their attention? You know, listen to me, God's saying. He's got the megaphone, and we're on the cell phone texting. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Look at your past. I didn't need a whole bunch of people. I just called one man. I called Abraham and made a nation from him. I don't really need your help, Christians. I need you to turn to me and I'll help you. I can do it with just one person, or I can do it with 100,000 people. Just look to me. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like what? Eden. They're going to be reading this. Remember, this is about 700 BC. In about 600 BC, they're going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and hauled away, and the temple is destroyed. And so they're in Babylon, and they're reading this, and the Temple Mount Zion is just a wasteland. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, has it been restored to this point since they were carried away to Babylon? Has it been made like Eden? No. We have really two prophecies here. One is that you're going to come back and rebuild the temple. But he's talking here about the millennial reign, when the earth is going to be returned to that state of like Eden. How cool is that going to be? All the plants and every tree we can just eat off of, and the wolf lies down with the lamb. It's not the lion, it's the wolf. And the lion and the calf, do they eat together? Yes. Boy, you guys are good. The Edenic state. The world is returned back to paradise, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody will be there. We have the second listen to me. Verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me. Obey, my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light to the people. Now we have several words here that are going to be used for justice or judgment. This one is mishpat, which means to decide a case. I will make my deciding of cases rest as a light of the peoples. We're going to see perfect judgment, perfect decision making. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge. This is a different word. It's shapat, which is to rule or to govern or to decide. My arms will judge. They're going to rule the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. What time period could he possibly be talking about here? The earth is vanishing away, the heavens. He's talking the end times. We have prophecy 700 years before Christ about what's going to happen. When we read the revelation that was given to John, it's the same thing. It's consistent. Why? Because the information came from the same source, came from God who is outside of time. And how long are we going to be saved for? How long are we going to possess Jesus' righteousness? It says that we receive his righteousness. When God looks at us, he looks through this filter of Jesus' righteousness and sees us. It's like we put on that invisible cloak, hides all our ickiness, and God sees Jesus' righteousness when he looks at us. At the end of verse 6, my righteousness will not be abolished, won't be taken away. We get to put on Christ and keep him on forever. Here's the third listen to me in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So he's repeating himself here. So we have three listen to me's. What are sort of the points of the listen to me's? The first one is, look at the past. I can do this, and I'm going to comfort you. And I'm going to turn the world into that Edenic state. It's going to be fabulous again. This is what is going to happen, and you're going to participate in that. There's going to be thanksgiving in the voice of melody there. Then the second listen to me. I'm going to rule. I'm going to rule over the world with justice, proper decisions. And the earth, though it disappears, you're still going to be saved. You're still going to be with me. You're still going to have my righteousness. And then the last one in verse 7, listen to me. You that are my people and my laws in your heart, know that the bad guys, the moth's going to eat them up. But my righteousness and salvation will be with you forever. Take confidence in all of this, you my people. God is saying, trust in me. Verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. So as we read this, we could say this is our response to those three listen to me's. I heard that. Get up, awake. Put on strength. I should be strong because of what God has told me. Oh, the arm of the Lord. It's working in my life. Awake as in the ancient days when we walked through the ocean and he wiped out all the chariots of Egypt and when we could see God working. Just like those old days. Awake and put on strength. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Talking about God here. Aren't you the one, Rahab, representing Egypt? Aren't you the one that wiped out Egypt and killed the serpent? Not sure which serpent he's talking about. Maybe it was those fiery serpents. I've never seen a fiery serpent. I want to see one someday. Does the fire come out of the back? Does it breathe fire? Where's the fire come from? Anyhow, I'm off track. Verse 10, are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road? Obviously talking about walking through the Sea of Aquaba. For the redeemed to cross over. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So here we have a response to this goodness that God has communicated. And it's reflecting upon what God has done and realizing what he will do. Sorrow and sighing shall flee. We're sitting here in Babylon. Oh, if we could only go back. Well, God has promised that you will go back and that he will deliver his people. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid? Well, that's kind of interesting. If we're afraid, isn't that a slight to God? Who are we that we should be afraid when we see what God's in our life? See all the things God has done for us. Who am I that I would not trust God and be afraid? It's kind of a challenge. Different way to look at it. Just struck me just this morning. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loose, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. And then we have, but. So, you know, it's one of the most important words in the Bible. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake! Stand up, O Jerusalem. Another way we could say this is, you guys are asleep. You guys are asleep spiritually. Awake, awake. You're asleep. Come on. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the nations she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Remember, it started off, awake, awake. You're asleep towards the Lord. And look what's happened. Who's going to deliver you of the nations? You're not turning to the Lord. You're turning to somewhere else. Who's going to deliver you? Who can you count on to deliver you? In your life, when you don't turn to the Lord, who can you count on to deliver you? Are you so smart that you're going to do it? Are you such a genius that you're going to work whatever your problem is out? 21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. God's going to save these people. They'll just turn to him. In fact, he's going to save them. He's promising, I will save you. I will cause you to see me. I'm going to save you from this problem. I'm going to take that cup of affliction from you, and I'm going to give it to those who are afflicting you. Chapter 52 starts off similarly. Awake, awake. If you wake up, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Saying, put on your beautiful garments for the celebration. We're going to have a celebration because the bad guys aren't going to come and attack you anymore. They're going to be gone. Verse 2, shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. and you shall be redeemed without money. You sold yourself for nothing, you're going to be redeemed without money. Well, who's going to do that redeeming? For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. God's people have been taken away, and they're all saying, well, where's God? He hasn't delivered these guys. His people are being wiped out. So God is being blasphemed, like he's not acting. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Now, when he mentions that day, what's he talking about, Bible scholars? When's that day? We're talking about the end, the second coming. In that day, when God comes back. Now, we have Ezekiel chapter 38. If you look at the end of that attack by Gog and Magog, and they come down and they attack, and it looks hopeless, and all the nations are around Israel, and they're coming and attacking, he says, I will deliver them. And he's going to deliver them with hail and fire and brimstone and smoke, and it's going to be miraculous, and earthquakes. And the result is his people will know that he saved them. And that's about now. We have all the nations around that are supposed to attack Israel. Well, 100 years ago, Israel didn't exist. How could they come and attack them? But all God's people have come back, and they're dwelling in unwalled cities. And you read Ezekiel 38, it could happen tomorrow. And at the end of that, God's people will know, the Israelites will know, that God has delivered them. Verse 6 again, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye, or the Hebrew is really face to face, when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm, meaning that arm that's going to do the work. He's made a bear so it can work. It can do it. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So we have God promising again and again, I'm going to come, I'm going to save you, I am your salvation forever, you will have my righteousness forever, I'm going to return the earth to this Edenic state. Guys, just turn and look at me, remember what I've done. I have not lost my power. I can do it in the future, and I promise I will. Now we're going to stop here because really chapter 53 should start at verse 13. And Isaiah 53, he moves from, I'm going to deliver you. And you could ask the question, how are you going to do this? Would you tell me how? Give me a little clue. And in Isaiah 53, without looking down, what's Isaiah 53 about? You're looking down, Johnny. You can't look down. It's a perfect description of Jesus and his crucifixion. And he's going to explain it. This is how I'm going to do it. It's through Jesus Christ that I'm going to do this. You need to look to Jesus Christ. The snake on the pole when the fiery serpent said, I'm dying to see what they look like. And they get bit by one of those fiery serpents. And what were they to do? They were to look and they would be saved. Look at that pole with the serpent on it that Moses set up. We are to look to Jesus and what he did on the cross, and we'll be saved. That was a type. It's that same example. So, till next week, same bat channel, same bat time. Jim is going to teach on Isaiah 53, and I'm kind of, you know, thou shalt not covet, but I'm dying to teach on Isaiah 53. But Jim's going to cover it, and I'm dying to hear the tape of Jim covering it because it's a great chapter, and you don't want to miss it. So we'll stop there. We'll pick it up in chapter 53 next week.